Genesis 22. Now, my intention today, this morning, is to look at the names of God. Now, I'd like to narrow that down quite a bit. When we talk about the names of God, there are certain primary names of God that are used many times, such as Jehovah, around 6,000 times, Elohim, around 2,500 times. But there's one series of study that I like to look at. I call it the lesser used names of God, not in content, but in just the amount of times that you find these names. Some of them are compound names of the Lord, a combination, that is, of different names of the Lord together in certain passages. And one of the things that's encouraging to me is that when you look at these names of God, some may be used just a time or two, some several dozen times, but the context generally around a specific name of God can be very repetitive, or a certain theme going through them. For example, a couple that I would like to look at, and speaking of online Bible studies, we've posted recently a couple of those studies, one being the Most High, and the other being God Almighty, or El Shaddai. When you think of the Most High, the Supreme One, the One of Authority, Elyon, here we see time and again, we find the contrast between the power of God and the power of Satan, and many encouraging passages showing the authority of our Lord. The book of Daniel is an excellent place to study that, and to see the Most High in the heavens does rule. And yet, looking also at God Almighty, or the El Shaddai, there we see much in Genesis, the patriarchs, we see the use of this word El Shaddai quite a bit. And through those studies, and on even to a similar use in all the way into Revelation, we think of God Almighty, that is, the All-Sufficient One. And we see with the patriarchs how he proved himself to be the All-Sufficient One, sprinkling along with other portions of Scripture. But what I'd like to look at today is in Genesis 22 to start with. We may have time to look at a couple, actually. But Jehovah Jireh, we see that in Genesis 22 and verse 14. We find one of the compound names of Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh. Now, in the Hebrew, understand this means Jehovah will see, or Jehovah will provide. So I'd like to just look at this very familiar passage to start with and just kind of walk through it, and then come back and consider just what did Jehovah see, or in what way did Jehovah provide. So we note here in this portion that often we hear read in our presence at the time of remembrance as we come together to remember our Lord. The great picture that is of our Savior in this passage. We see Abraham and we see Isaac. Of course, a great reminder of the Father and the Son. How the Father in heaven sent his dear Son. As one of the brothers was mentioning earlier this morning about Philippians 2. And we're reminded about the one, the Lord Jesus, willing to take the low place and do the Father's perfect will as a man, as a servant. We see God manifest in the flesh, taking that low place. And so this is one of the classic passages that remind us of the Lord Jesus, or another interesting series, as it were, in the Old Testament is Christ in the Old Testament. And you can walk through Genesis to Malachi and see many things that remind us or that point to Christ in the Old Testament. One of those great studies is the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, you see a lot of Bible characters that point out Christ. Now, when you get into the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms, and the prophets like Zechariah and Isaiah and such, you have a lot of quotes. A lot of quotes that's in from the Old Testament found in the New Testament. But yet, when you're in Genesis, a lot of the pictures of Christ is just that, is character pictures. And of course, here with Abraham and Isaac, we find one of those. So as we begin in verse 1 and just read through the early part of the text, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Hear him. I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And so we'll stop at that point in our reading. And as we see many things that are encouraging and remind us in a devotional sense of the Lord Jesus and what he was so willing to do on our behalf, going all the way to death, he had the death of the cross. We see in this chapter, this reading, we see the term the only son there in 2:12 and 16. You know, that kind of reminds us of what is said in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, where we see Abraham and Isaac there mentioned. I'm going to read now in Hebrews 11:17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So there we see the reminder of this one, his only son. Yet we know that, practically speaking, that he had Ishmael, another son. But in the sense of the word, his only son, it's the special one, the unique one. You see, Isaac, and only Isaac, was the promised child. And so here we think of our Savior, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see him as that special one, that called out one, that term of endearment, as we think of the only begotten and the first begotten. These terms, you have to take in context when you study them in God's Word. What do they mean when it relates to the person of the Lord Jesus? And so, as Isaac was that unique one, we think of that one, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. So as you go back to the beginning of the text, and we see on a practical level, here's Abraham being tempted, being tested. And so when we think of these things, we realize that they were at Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah, it means the vision of Jehovah. So the vision of Jehovah, you know, that kind of ties in with what this name Jehovah Jireh that we're looking at means. To see. that Jehovah will see. Well, here, the place, Moriah, means the vision of Jehovah. So not only do we see that there in verse 2, along with the only son reference, which is repeated a couple of times, we see the preparation that's being made. And we see that Abraham, in the response, "Here I am." We see that several times in the text. "Here I am," in response to from Abraham to God, and also in the conversation between Abraham and Isaac. You know, perhaps this would be a challenge to your heart and mind, that we see God's calling in our life, that we should be willing to say, "Here am I." Being available. You know, that's really one of the key things about serving the Lord is availability. There's different gifts and enablements the Lord's given, different ones in the body of Christ. But regardless of whether we're seen, you know, in a broad way or in a very quiet way, the point is we're in God's will. That's what we need to seek to be in, and that we're available. So here, Abraham, he's available to do as God is calling. We see that term, the place, in verse 3, 4, 9, and 14. He was to go to that particular place that the Lord wanted him to be in. You know, that's a unique term in the Pentateuch, a similar term, like in Deuteronomy, talking about the place that the Lord has chosen to put his name. You know, we can think about the uniqueness of what it means to gather unto the Lord, to be in the right place. And not so much being caught up about the building and that type of thing, but just gathering unto the Lord and seeking in our own personal lives to be in the place the Lord would have us to be, to serve him in the way the Lord's called us to do. We also see there in verse 2 that it speaks about the one whom thou lovest. Oh yes, we think about the Lord Jesus being pictured through Isaac, the son of his dear love. So here, Isaac, we find that he, of course, is loved of the father Abraham. We see things as well as the fire and the wood that would be placed in order. A reminder here of judgment and the cross, the fire and the wood. Perhaps our minds can go to the study of the tabernacle. That's a wonderful study to go through the different aspects of the different articles of furniture in the tabernacle proper. And I believe we had a wall chart up with that with you in the past, going through the tabernacle. And so you think of the fire and the wood, you think of that first article of furniture when you go into the courtyard, that brazen altar, and you think about how that spoke of judgment and what had to happen first, dealing with sin. So we think of this one, Isaac, as a reminder of the Lord Jesus. You know, we see here and at the cross, we see unique times in the history of man when the Lord allowed human sacrifice. Here we see Abraham's willingness to slay his son. We see the instruction from God in connection with this. But our minds go to that other reference, and that is the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus was a lamb that was slain. All through the Old Testament, it was animals that were sacrificed. It is mere pictures looking toward that one perfect sacrifice of Christ. Those animal sacrifices, as Hebrews reminds us, was just on a temporary basis. There was the Day of Atonement every year. The high priest alone would go in behind the veil in that tabernacle. And yet, it was pointing toward that one perfect human sacrifice, the sacrifice of the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And so, as you walk through the portion here, and let's just now ask the question. With that term that we're looking at, Jehovah Jireh in verse 14, that's the name of the place that Abraham gave it. And it means, Jehovah Jireh, that Jehovah will see and Jehovah will provide. Let's think about this. What did Jehovah see here in this text, in this time? Well, we see, of course, there was the place Moriah, as we mentioned, which means the vision of Jehovah. But we see that Abraham's obedience was seen. Jehovah saw his obedience. as we noted there in Hebrews 11, that you know, he had faith that if need be, Isaac could be resurrected. But we see here that the Lord saw Abraham's obedience, of course, in connection with the promised child. Also, Jehovah would see Isaac's obedience, a picture of this one, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, that would come one day, and that he would do the Father's perfect will. Just as you see in connection with some of the Messianic Psalms, when you see him doing the Father's perfect will, you think of Psalm 40, for example, and these portions that remind us of him willing to do the Father's will. So what did Jehovah see? These different pictures of his dear son. Now, the Lord, of course, being the all-knowing God, he knew in eternity past what would happen here this day in Genesis 22. He knew what was going to happen. And yet, we see the lesson that not only Abraham learned, but the great picture that it provided for you and me centuries later. Yes, Jehovah will see, and he knew in eternity past what various things would connect to this passage, this chapter. Do you know he also knew what we would be doing this day? He also would know from eternity past that those that know him as Savior would have the opportunity to remember his son, even at times when we look at this very passage. How many times have you been sitting at the Lord's Supper and someone would read and speak of some of these applications from this chapter pointing to the Lord Jesus? Oh, the Lord knew. Jehovah could see what this chapter would mean to people centuries later in providing a picture of his dear son. So it also, Jehovah Jireh means as well, Jehovah will provide. As we see there in verse 8, we notice, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. This is interesting that yes, God provided his son that would go to the cross of Calvary. Just here is Isaac is provided as the one that would be sent up, taken up. But yet, take it from this perspective, from the perspective of the Son himself. As you think of the Lord Jesus, he being God manifest in the flesh, it could be applied in this sense. God, the eternal Son of God, will provide himself a lamb. You see, Christ gave himself. No one took his life. He gave himself. He was willing. He provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And we note here, as it says a couple of times, that they went up both of them together. Not to be irreverent, just trying to make an application here, but they both went up. Think about the Father and Son. And we think about the eternal Father and Son, how in perfect unison they carried out this perfect will of God. That the Father has said around 40 times in the book of John, he sent the Son. And the Lord Jesus was so willing to accommodate and to do the Father's perfect will. They went, both of them, together in perfect unity. So we think of the Father and Son. And so Jehovah will provide. Verse 13 as well, we find that this ram that was caught in a thicket by its horn. And so here we see a reminder of the substitutionary work of Christ. Here, of course, Isaac's the one being spared, as we see a different angle of the story. And yet, because that ram was put in his place, in his room, in his stead, Isaac didn't die. So that's a reminder of you and me, that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid for our sins. He died in my, in your room instead, just as this ram was there in the place of Isaac. So there's so many ways we can see how God provides in our life, how he sees what's going on in our lives. Jehovah Jireh, God will see, or Jehovah will see, Jehovah will provide. So we see in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. An encouraging passage, Jehovah Jireh, one of the compound names of Jehovah, one of the lesser used names. But we have time to look at yet a second compound name. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. What we have before us here is Jehovah Rapha. We see this means Jehovah thine healer. So as we look at this portion, we fast forward a little bit in the history of Israel, and we come into the days of Moses. Of course, the first five books, the Pentateuch, from the second book to the fifth, we see the life and times of Moses. We see how, of course, 120 years on earth. We see the first 80 years preparing for that 40 years in the wilderness. Is a couple chapters or so earlier, we see that well-known portion of the crossing of the Red Sea after the Passover, the institution of the Passover, all wonderful pictures and reminders of things concerning the Lord Jesus, his deliverance, his redemption, the Passover lamb, all of these things. And so as they have the passage over the Red Sea, chapter 14, and of course all of these Egyptian soldiers are drowned in the passage of the Red Sea, we come into chapter 15, and as Moses has led the children of Israel up to this point, will continue to do so, he had been called back in chapter 3 of Exodus at the burning bush. And as we see them leaving this picture of the world and the picture of Satan and leaving Egypt and Pharaoh, and there was that separation there at the Red Sea, now they're being tested in the wilderness. Chapter 15, we see this opening up a song of Moses. Verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and he spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. And so on. This great song of Moses. And yet as you work through the portion, you pick up in verse 20. And in verse 20, we find Miriam, her song, you may say. Following there, and we see verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink for the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so we find here, in this portion here, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah thine healer. And so when we think of this name, notice that there in verse 26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. We find here some neat applications as well. Here we find that which was bitter turned sweet. In so many ways, the Lord has done this in our lives, hasn't he? He has provided for us. He's encouraged us. He's taken difficult situations and allowed them to be learning situations. That difficult times in our lives can be seen as opportunities instead of only failure. And so let's think of some applications here. First, a little more about the context. It's interesting that after this, in chapter 16, we see God sends the manna. The children of Israel, they're murmuring early on in this time in the wilderness. Moses has to deal with the complaints and the murmuring. But yet, we find that the Lord sends down the bread from heaven there in chapter 16. And so even though there's the provision of the Lord, turning the bitter water sweet, sending in the bread from heaven, yet still the complaints will continue. But yet, we think about other times in the history of Israel when difficult times end up being used in a positive way by our Lord. You think back in Genesis, there going past where we were just a few moments ago, going past those early patriarchs, we would go past Abraham and Isaac to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Now he, of course, would have those sons that would become the children that would be the heads of the tribes of Israel, including there was that one that was given the coat of many colors, that one named Joseph. And so in the life of Joseph, we read that well-known statement, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. You think about this one that was hated by his brethren, the one that would go check on his 10 older brothers for the father, and not only did he receive the coat of many colors, but he was the one that had certain dreams. And those dreams revealed that one day those older brothers would bow to him, and they hated him for these things. They envied him. They sold him off. They left him in the pit for dead. Things that remind us of what the Lord Jesus endured at the hands of his own creation, at the hands of his own brethren. And yet, as the story continues, we see years later, the dreams come true. After the testing and trials of Joseph's life, when he was found in prison and in these situations, we find he ended up being raised to a place of authority. These hungry brothers of his were sent by Jacob the father, thinking, well, there's, you know, all these years have gone by. The father assumes that Joseph is dead. But these boys come in front of Joseph, not knowing who he was, looking for provision. And yet, he will end up testing these brothers. He finds that there's yet another brother, a younger one named Benjamin. Jacob doesn't want to lose him too. But he uses Benjamin, does Joseph, as a way of testing these older brothers. Have they changed? Or will they treat Benjamin in a time of difficulty the same way they treated me? And yet, we see as time went by, he saw there was a change of attitude of these brothers, and he could not refrain any longer. And he reveals, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And he sent for Jacob to be brought down to him in Egypt. So we think of that story. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. Taking a tragic time, you would say, in the life of Joseph, being separated from his father, from his homeland, Years went by, and yet we see what the Lord did through this journey. We think of another man, of course, that lengthy story of Job, and all the tragedies at the beginning of the book for him, and all the dialogue and the words of contempt from his three friends. And yet in the end, we see the blessing that was upon this one Job, and how things were doubled, as it were, in blessing at the end of the book. God had worked in his life, and Job was a man that was faithful to God. Then I think of another story, the book of Ruth. As you move on past the Pentateuch and think of that story of Ruth, when Elimelech and Naomi, time of trouble again, a time of famine, they end up going down to Moab. Elimelech dies, his two sons die. Naomi feels she needs to go back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. How ironic, she goes back to that place. And now this is the place in barley season and to such where things are better now, some 10 years later. But when she arrives, people recognize her. She has brought Ruth with her, the one that says she'll cleave unto her and her people, and her God will be her God. And yet the people recognize her. How did Naomi respond? Well, she spoke about how, "Call me not Naomi," which means pleasant, "but call me Mara," which means bitter. So here we see the same language of bitterness in Mara. You see, she was hurt, and she acknowledged her plight before God, but yet you'll notice at the end of Ruth 1, even though she spoke about how the hand of the Almighty went out against her, she still acknowledged him as the Almighty. She was bitter. She was struggling. But by the time you go to the end of the story, we see this romance story, this story of redemption. We see how both the Jew and the Jewish, Jewish and the Gentile, both Naomi and Ruth, were blessed at the hand of Boaz, a picture of Christ. So in like manner, whether Jew or Gentile, if you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's through Christ that we will be are blessed. So here we see another story of someone that had a bitter situation, and the Lord turned it into sweet, turned it into a pleasant situation. Or that is, again, thinking of the term with Joseph, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. So in our difficult trials of life, we look at the challenge that all of us faced different times this past year, not knowing what's in front of us even. But we realize that these things that happen that are uncomfortable or difficult, really, as believers, we should look at them as opportunities. That the Lord perhaps is preparing us as believers to be more focused in our witness to the lost, or to be more diligent to see what we really miss when we can't fellowship with the saints, or when that's hindered. Are we really committed to the Lord's people and the Lord's assembly? Are we committed to the gospel? So let's look at the times that we've had in recent months and what perhaps is in front of us, and respond by pressing on with Christ, realizing that Jehovah Rapha, the Lord thine healer, well, he is our Lord. We think about how Christ in the New Testament, well, he healed many people in the Gospels. And yet there was a larger healing, if you will, in what he did spiritually. In John 3, he pointed back to Moses' day. And he pointed back to that serpent upon the pole. And those that had been bitten by the serpents, those fiery serpents, when they looked up to that one upon that pole, they lived. You and I, all of mankind, we've been bitten by the serpent of sin. We're born sinners. We're guilty sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we can look up to that one who gives us spiritual healing. We can look up to that cross and see the one who died for us Jehovah Rephaka, Jehovah thine healer. It's one thing to know physical healing, which may or may not occur in our lives, but to know spiritual healing is eternal. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Well, I pray we'll be challenged and encouraged looking at just a couple of the names of God today, some of the lesser used names of God, some of these compound names of Jehovah. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you, and let's look to the Lord in prayer.